In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're gathered together today to recall the most awful moment in human history. Before us stands the Son of God, naked, broken, humiliated, and alone. It's almost impossible to look at a picture of such agony and misery, so much so, in fact, that most Christians don't. There's a reason attendance at Good Friday services like this one is a fraction of what it is on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is the part we like. Easter Sunday is when we think we win. Easter Sunday is when things get set to right. But we misunderstand the resurrection if we don't first contemplate the cross. We can't truly understand how things are set to right on Easter if we don't first understand what took place on Good Friday. Remember the words of St. Paul. I resolved to preach nothing else, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so today I want us to come again to the foot of the cross and do all that we can to stay, to reflect, to take in the loss and the grief, and to not run too quickly to the empty tomb. And in order to do so, I want us to meditate on a single word Christ utters at the climax of this ghastly scene. And that word is the word finished. Finished. Think for a moment about all the things the word finished can mean. Finished. The dissertation is finally edited and handed in. Finished. The marathon is over and I'm totally spent. Finished. The relationship is over and she doesn't love me anymore. Finished. The work of art is complete and ready for display. Finished. The therapy has run its course and I can finally face the world without bitterness and shame. Finished. I've served my sentence and I'm being released from prison. Finished. I've been told I no longer have a job and can't come back to work. Finished. Surely Jesus' climactic words at the cross must be ironic. This isn't the way that the story was supposed to end, is it? Remember the heavenly host of angels in the skies above Bethlehem singing, "Peace on earth." Surely this wasn't how they imagined it would all turn out. Remember the crowds on Palm Sunday waving branches and crying out, "Hosanna in the highest." Surely, they didn't think that we would be here only days later. Other words might be appropriate. Ruined, betrayed, wasted, lost, destroyed, devastated, ravaged, spoiled, and wrecked. But finished? What can this word finished possibly mean? Well, let's see if we can understand it better by applying this word finished to Jesus himself. If we keep our eyes on the cross, one thing that's finished is the sentimental Jesus with the constant smile, the loose fitting toga, and the baby lamb constantly around his neck, almost like a primal life jacket. The precious moments, Jesus, who perched above my bed as a child. There's nothing sentimental about the cross. There's no guitar playing, commune dwelling, granola eating, country road singing Jesus in the face of Good Friday. Jesus is mutilated. He's taunted. He's abandoned. He's asphyxiated. The Jesus of our projections, the nice guy, the handsome suitor, the Mr. Fix-It, the husky organic farmer, the country sage, all of these die at the foot of the cross. The rose-colored Jesus of airbrushed promotional paraphernalia is gone. Finished. And another thing that's finished is the conquering Jesus with the righteous fist. The Jesus who the crusader thought he was upholding as he smashed the head of the infidel. The Jesus whom the Inquisition thought they were defending by torture and cruelty. The Jesus proclaimed by the conquistadors with imperial ambitions, and the Jesus proclaimed by those who want to make their nations great today. The Jesus whose name is invoked to justify carpet bombing our enemies, and the Jesus whose name is invoked to justify one race or class or gender oppressing and marginalizing another. On Good Friday, Jesus doesn't conquer. He's humiliated. He's defeated. He's dragged through the streets like a slave or a dog. The Jesus that gives credibility to human power grabs is gone. Finished. And that's by no means all. The Jesus that makes for good citizenship and stable society is finished too. Jesus died a criminal's death alongside other criminals. In the eyes of the Romans, he was a rebel, a potential king, one whom, as the book of Acts says, was turning the world upside down. That's what made him guilty of a capital crime. Jesus was a good citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but not a very reliable citizen of Rome. So the compliant Jesus that enforces law and order, the Jesus that doesn't want to rock the political boat or disturb the neighbors, that Jesus dies in the face of the cross. That Jesus is finished. And then there's the Jesus who stands idly by while earthquakes destroy countries, while civil war becomes a way of life around the world, while loved ones get sick, and while drought afflicts continents, while natural disasters wreck cities, or a global pandemic wreaks havoc across our nation and our world. Nero watched from afar and fiddled while Rome burned, but Jesus isn't far off looking through some heavenly telescope. Jesus is suffering an agony as bad as any known to human experience. Jesus isn't tucked up in the sky, peering down from a safe distance. He's in the middle of a human train wreck. The glass and the wheels and the rails and the twisted metal all contorting his body and piercing his soul. If you've ever looked up to the sky and shouted, "Oh God, why?" You're not alone. Jesus did this. Have any of you ever looked to the sky and asked God why? You're not alone. Jesus did this. But you're also looking in the wrong place. The answer won't be found by gazing up to the heavens. The answer will be found by looking into the face of the crucified Jesus. That distant, remote control God has nothing to do with Christianity. In the face of Good Friday, that Jesus is finished. And here's a painful one. The Jesus that belongs to the church, the Jesus that gives a thumbs up to everything that Christians do, the Jesus that affirms our piety or the way that we as a church have always done it, that Jesus withers in the face of the cross. It's not clear when the church begins, but a good candidate for the beginning of the church is right here at the cross. where Jesus hands his mother over to the care of the beloved disciple. You can see Mary representing Israel and the beloved disciple representing the church, and Jesus' instructions portraying the inextricable destiny between the two. It's not a glamorous scene, is it? This is two lonely figures amid a vista of apocalyptic devastation. Not exactly Christendom at the height of its power. Not exactly a megachurch bent on growth. The cross lends a whole new irony to Jesus' words, where two or three are gathered. There I am in the midst of them. And in the face of the cross, there's no place for the self-congratulatory church that's got it all figured out or takes itself way too seriously. There's only a place for a church that looks like Jesus. Any other church is like any other Jesus. Finished. And here's the most important one of all. The cross confronts us with the fragility of Jesus. Jesus isn't a superhero who jumps down from the cross to save the day. He suffers. And he suffers to the end. When we see this scene, we wonder how this awful spectacle can possibly be necessary for our salvation. We're supposed to wonder that. When we see this tiny, broken, and wasted body, we wonder how this can possibly be the body of God. We're supposed to wonder that. We wonder how any joy or any hope can possibly emerge from this hideous catastrophe. We're supposed to wonder that. We wonder why God doesn't utterly reject humanity after we've shown the very worst that we can do. We're supposed to wonder that too. All of those wonderings should be part of our faith, our imagination, our prayer, and our service. But for all our wondering and pondering, one thing is utterly clear. When we see the pain, when we feel the grief, when we look upon the loneliness, when we touch the wounds, when we hear the cry, we know that God will go to any lengths for us. That God will never be separated from us. That there's no part of God that has any desire to be except to be with us. That Jesus is the embodiment of the way God's destiny is wrapped up with us forever. Any other notion of God, any other speculation about God's wishes, any other idea about what lies at the heart of God is gone. Over. Dispelled. Finished. Jesus' final words, finished. His life is finished. His ministry is finished. The scriptures are finished. The reconciliation of God and creation is finished. And a host of other misconceptions are dispatched at the same time. Jesus isn't a cozy companion. He's not a triumphalistic conqueror. He's not a law-abiding do-gooder. He's not a heartless onlooker. And he's not a pretext for Christian self-satisfaction. All of those idolatries are finished. They're snuffed out like a line of candles, one by one by one. Finished. 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 Everything is finished. Everything's desolate. Everything is laid waste except the heart of God opened for us and to us. And if we're not seduced by a comforting Savior, if we're not mesmerized by a merciless hero, if we're not domesticated by a model citizen, if we're not alienated by a distant deity, if we haven't fled from the cross like so much of the church for so much of its history, we might just get close enough to see the Sacred Heart of Jesus laid bare. And maybe then we might just get to read what's written on that heart, pierced and finished for us. And we might just believe these words that we see written there. I swear to you, our time has just begun.